Do you ever feel like there just isn't enough time in the day to accomplish all of the tasks at hand? Do you ever find yourself wishing for more time, wanting more seconds in every minute, or more minutes in every hour? How about if you had more hours in every day? Would you be able to accomplish your goals if you had more days in the week? Or more weeks in the month? If this sounds like you, your problem isn't a lack of time. I believe that it's a lack of proper priorities. You see, many of us become concerned about wasting time. And we spend time worrying about wasting our time, which becomes a waste of time. We must learn how to manage our time. Now, it's true that time management gurus around the world attempt to help us to avoid wasting time. They write books and articles, and you can go online and read all about the proper steps to time management. But the question I have for each and every one of these time management gurus, what is their basis for deciding what is wasted time and what is time well spent? Well, in our study this morning, we're going to learn many things that are important for the Christian, but they may seem like a waste of time. But we'll see this morning that these are truly things that are well worth the time wasted. Today, we're going to study 3 points in our text. The first one, we'll see that we need to make time to accommodate. The second point we'll find in our text this morning is that we need to take time to recuperate. And finally, this morning in our text, we'll see the need to take time to contemplate. Well, let's jump into the first point, taking time to accommodate. What do I mean by accommodate? What's the definition of accommodation? Well, accommodation is the willingness to adjust our actions in response to the needs of others. Accommodation happens when we put aside our tasks and turn to help someone else with their tasks. And you see, there are times when you and I expect others to accommodate us, correct? We go out to dinner and we expect that the wait staff is going to be there to accommodate our needs. My drink is empty. Please, can you get me another Diet Coke? And we would expect them to not give us attitude about it, right? How do you feel when you go to a restaurant and the wait staff acts like you are just a waste of their time? That you're a hassle, you're an inconvenience to them, you're interrupting their ciggy break. Maybe you went shopping at the mall here recently. Christmas shopping, and you're out trying to find the perfect gift for the loved one in your life, and you went into a store where the employee acted like accommodating you was a waste of their time. You were an annoyance. How did you feel about that? No, you would expect them to accommodate you and to serve you. Well, understand this, that Pace Productivity conducted surveys among 690 employees and entrepreneurs across North America. Here's one of the questions that they asked this group of businessmen. They asked, what things outside of your control get in the way of your productivity? In other words, what are the biggest waste of time for you? What are the time wasters in your life? Well, get this. These people said that the number two biggest time waster in their life, customer requests. Customer requests are the second biggest time waster in their lives, just coming 20 points under paperwork. Hello? Customer requests are why you have a job. You can't see this as a waste of time. They're your customers. You must understand that accommodation is a big part of serving others. Well, since believers have been called to serve one another, and if you weren't aware of that, then yes, it's true. believers, followers of Christ, have been called to serve one another. We've been called to accommodate one another. Therefore, we must start with a heart that's willing to accommodate one another. Well, let's consider the situation that we find Paul in this morning. Paul was on his way to Rome to stand trial before Caesar, and the Alexandrian grain ship that he was aboard was caught in a massive storm, and the ship was destroyed on a sandbar near the island Malta. And by the grace of God, every sailor and jailer and prisoner escaped to the island. Now, on the island Malta, the islanders were extremely accommodating. Look back with me at Acts chapter 28. There in verse 2, where it tells us that the natives showed unusual kindness and made a fire for the shipwrecked men. Well, their kindness didn't stop with just a bonfire. These islanders adjusted their entire lives in response to meeting the needs of these shipwrecked men. If you would, let's read the text together there in Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 7, where it reads, "In that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary." Let's stop right there and consider what we've read so far. You see, verse 7 tells us that the leading citizen of the island Malta was a man named Publius. Publius was the Maltese representative of the Roman praetor named, and is again, the praetor to Sicily. Or in other words, he was the island's chief, or what we might call the governor. I'm sure that Publius was a very busy man. Imagine swimming up on the shore here in the Gulf of Texas, and we swim up on the shore and Rick Perry comes to provide for us. No, Rick Perry's a very busy man. We wouldn't imagine that he would have time to take care of us. Publius was also a very busy man. He was a governor. But not only was he a governor, he also had family issues. Publius was a busy man because of his job, but he was also a busy man because of his father's sickness. I'm sure this man was a man who could say, "I don't have time for this." Oh, a ship wrecked and washed 276 men up on shore and they need a place to stay? Well, good luck, because I don't have time. I don't have time for this inconvenience. No, he didn't take that attitude. Publius made time to accommodate these shipwrecked men, and we must stop and consider what this was. A huge show of accommodation. There were 276 men who were shipwrecked, 276 men that Publius entertained courteously for 3 days by allowing them to stay in his estate. Imagine the amount of food that 276 men could possibly eat in 3 days. I mean, these were sailors. They were hungry. This was quite an interruption into the life of Publius. Can you imagine how many tasks went undone during this time period? Can you imagine if Publius had his computer out and had his program of time management and looking at all the different tasks that he was supposed to accomplish in this 3-day period of time, and how many of those tasks went unchecked, undone? What an inconvenience. But you know, in our text, Luke doesn't write one word about Publius complaining or worrying about all the things that weren't getting done. Thankfully, Publius was not a student of our modern time management gurus. According to Pace Productivity Survey, unspecified interruptions are considered the 6th biggest time waster. Number 6 on their worst time waster list, unspecified interruptions. And without a doubt, when 276 strangers are knocking at your door saying, "Hey, we need a place to stay and we could use a bite to eat for a couple of days," that is an interruption. But we must ask, was Publius wasting his time, or was this time well wasted? Well, let's consider the results, because as a result of his accommodation to this ship crew, he met Paul. Now, the question we have to ask, was Paul wasting his time on this island? Remember that Paul was on his way to Rome where he longed to preach the gospel. As a matter of fact, there was a message being sent from Jerusalem to Rome, from the Jews in Jerusalem to the Jews in Rome, alerting the Jews in Rome of Paul who was coming, and they certainly wanted to share their insights on who they felt Paul was and what his message was about. It would be important for Paul to hurry up and get to Rome and beat the message so that he could present himself as the person that he is rather than the person that the Jews in Jerusalem thought he was. He was in a rush. He was in a hurry. He needed to get to Rome as quickly as possible, but here he is, shipwrecked on the island Malta. Well, what if Paul saw this shipwreck, this time on the island Malta, as an interruption rather than an opportunity? What if Paul would have been so caught up in his mission to Rome that he failed to see the opportunity to minister to these islanders? I could imagine Paul walking around on the shore of Malta, kicking the sand, going, "Why, God, why? Why am I stuck here? What's the problem? I mean, come on. I mean, can't you just, you know, send another ship to pick me up?" Or maybe Paul starts, you know, pulling a Gilligan and starts trying to put together a raft so he can escape the island. And that's all of his time that he spends on this island. He's building a raft. Wouldn't that be just a waste of time? But he had his schedule. He had his purpose. He was purpose-driven on his way to Rome and trying to make sure that he was within the time frame that he had set for himself. Wouldn't that be just the biggest waste of time? You bet it would. Paul was well aware that life's interruptions are truly God's opportunities. And Paul took full advantage of this opportunity to minister to these unreached people on the island Malta. And he started with Publius' sick father. You see, there was a fever that was plaguing this island, Malta. F.F. Bruce said that Malta has long had an unpleasant fever of its own, Malta fever, due to a microbe in goat's milk. And so they would have milk from these goats, and there was a microbe in this milk, and many people would lay sick with fevers, repetitious fevers that would come back over and over. And just when you thought you would be getting well, back again comes the fever. And this could last anywhere up to 4 months. Malta fever was more than likely what Publius' father was suffering from. Look at Acts 28, verse 8. It says, "And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him." You see, not only did Paul heal Publius' father, but in the course of this 3 months that they're on this island, God used him to heal everyone on the island. Look at Acts 28, verse 9. It tells us that the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Imagine the productivity of the day after everyone being healed on the island. I mean, you couldn't be someone who's just like, you know, calling Publius going, "You know, I'm sick today and I don't think I can come in and milk the cows." And Publius is like, "What are you talking about? Paul just healed everyone. Get to work." I'm sure productivity was through the roof as a result of Paul's accommodation. Though Luke doesn't mention it, I'm sure that the message of Christ was preached to all the islanders as well. It tells us again that Paul went in and laid hands on Publius' father and prayed for him, and I'm sure that he prayed for each person who came with diseases. Remember, Paul had been bitten by a viper, and they thought he was going to swell up and die, but he lived, and they thought he was a god. I'm sure Paul spent those 3 months letting everyone know that, no, I'm not a god, but I know the one who is. I'm sure that, though it doesn't talk about it in our text, I'm sure that Paul followed suit with the rest of his life and presented Jesus Christ and salvation through his name alone. And no doubt that many Maltesians not only became well from their diseases, but also saved from an eternity in hell. This was all a result of Paul's accommodative heart. He didn't see this time on the island Malta as a hassle. He didn't see it as an interruption in his daily schedule, but he saw it as an opportunity to reach these people. And after the 3 months were up, we see that everyone was healed, and they continued in a spirit of accommodation. Look at Acts chapter 28, verse 10. It tells us that the islanders also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. So these islanders continued to respond in a spirit of accommodation, supplying to these shipwrecked men the things that were needed. Let's consider this, though. As we think about life's interruptions, are they interruptions, or are they truly God's opportunities? You see, today's time management gurus tell us to guard our time from these unspecified interruptions so that when there is an interruption in our life, when there is a distraction or a disruption, we're put out by it. Oh, I can't believe. I'm studying here at the office, and I leave the front door open just in case someone is coming in for a counseling session or whether someone is stopping by to ask about the church. But many times people come in off the streets and they're selling pictures or they want to sell the set of knives or, you know, they're looking for the automotive place next door. And I'm studying the Bible and getting ready for Wednesday or Sunday and I hear the door open. Oh, great. Here we go, you know. Yes, can I help you? God bless you, you know. How do you see the interruptions in your life? These time management gurus warn us that productivity suffers when interruptive people are seeking accommodation. One man suggested what he calls the 6 D's as a solution for dealing with daily interruptions. Let me give you those 6 D's. You don't have to write them down. Number one is don't do it. Number 2 is delay it. Number 3 is deflect it. Number 4 is delegate it. Number 5, do it imperfectly. Or number 6, do it. Now, the question I have is, how do you determine which of these 6 D's to apply to the interruptions of daily living? Well, the man who came up with this plan, he says this. Start with the first option, that being don't do it. If that doesn't work, delay it. If that doesn't work, deflect it. If you can't deflect it, then delegate it. If that doesn't work, do it imperfectly, and if all else fails, just do it. Anybody exhausted just going through that list? I mean, I'm tired thinking about this. Please allow me to suggest a better way to make sure that you don't waste your time. If you would, hold your finger there in Acts chapter 28 and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. You see, we must begin to see life's interruptions as God's opportunities. And the way that we can begin to understand this is to first grasp what God says about accommodating others. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, says this, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Well, this kind of flies in the face of the time management gurus of the world today, who would tell us to guard our own time and be concerned about our own interests and our own schedules and protect my time and make sure that I get my tasks done. And if there's time for anybody else, then I'll see. But here we see Paul encouraging us to look out not only for our own interests. Yes, we ought to look out for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. Do you get upset every time you're interrupted? Do you get upset when that same old person stops by your cubicle and sticks their head in and says, "Hey, do you mind if you take care of this thing for me?" Now, I'm not suggesting that we need to do everybody else's work. That's unreasonable. But what do you do with the disruptions? What do you do with the distractions? Are you disappointed when somebody sticks their head in and or makes a phone call or shoots an email and adds more work to your stack? I would challenge you to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit whenever you are interrupted. You might think that it's a waste of time to accommodate others, but I would suggest that it's time well wasted. You might feel like it's a waste of time to help out the other people where you work, or you might think that it's a waste of time to serve in such a way that you're concerned about the interests of others, but I would suggest to you that it's time well wasted. Well, not only should we take time to accommodate, we also need to take time to recuperate. As much as it's not a waste of time to accommodate others as the Spirit leads, it's also important to take time to recuperate. Now, recuperation speaks of regaining a former condition. The fact is that in the midst of our busy, busy lives, we need downtime. We need time to recuperate. However, people seem to think that downtime is a waste of time. I don't understand why people are so down on downtime. I'm all about downtime. Referring once again to the PACE Productivity Survey, 690 employees and entrepreneurs across North America were asked this question. What things within your control get in the way of your productivity? Number 8 on the list was socializing, breaks, and calls to friends. Yeah, that stands in the way of our productivity. But at what point in time do we determine that productivity is the most important thing in our life? Why is productivity number one? Well, that's because that's what the boss wants. The question I have is, what does Jesus want? When it comes to productivity, I can guarantee you that if you're constantly productive, you will eventually work yourself into the ground. And you won't be productive at all. You'll be so depleted of energy. Your mind is so frazzled and frayed because all you've been doing is work, 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 work. And then you're just in the flesh all the time because you don't know which way is up. No, we need downtime. We need time to recuperate. If you throw on top of your busy work life ministry, and you do this ministry, and you're ministering to these people, and you're reaching out to your family, and you're serving in the church, and, oh, man, we need time to just chill. While downtime seems like it might be a waste of time to people in the business world, I believe that downtime is time well wasted. Because there are times that we need to recuperate. Look at Acts chapter 28 with me, beginning in verse 11, where we see Paul taking downtime. You see, it says, after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. Landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Epiphorum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Let's stop right there and consider what we've read. You see, verse 11 tells us that this group of shipwrecked men were stranded on Malta for 3 months. And after those 3 months, there was an Alexandrian grain ship that was there at the island. They had wintered there at Malta for those months of the winter storms. Now, Luke doesn't provide clear detail regarding the time that Paul spent there, those 3 months, but without a doubt, Paul spent the time ministering to those islanders. Now, aboard this ship, they headed for Rome, and Paul was planning to take full advantage of the downtime. Look at verse 12, as it tells us that they landed at Syracuse, where they stayed 3 days. The word stayed there also is translated in the King James Version, tarried. I could make that more modern for you, if you don't mind. They chilled out. They chilled. That's what they did for 3 days. They just enjoyed the downtime. And then they were off to Rhegium, where they waited around 1 day, chilling out. The next day, they arrived at Puteoli, where they found a group of believers. Ah, how exciting is that? They finally made it somewhere that there had been a church plant in Puteoli. In Psalm 133, King David writes this, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. how good and how pleasant it is that Paul found this group of believers en route to Rome. Paul probably needed this good and pleasant unity that's found within the church. He was on his way to Rome, if you remember. He was about to stand trial before Caesar, possibly even lose his life if he was found guilty. I'm sure he was nerve-wracked and concerned about the outcome. But God blessed him. God blessed him with a week's worth of downtime surrounded by other believers. And let me suggest to you this, Christian, that the church is a perfect place to recuperate from the week's tasks. In Acts 28:14, Luke tells us that they found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. This word invited also means to encourage, strengthen by consolation and comfort. So for a week, the brethren encouraged and strengthened and comforted Paul. No doubt that this week included a Sunday morning church service where Paul worshiped God with other believers. And then they went towards Rome. They more than likely traveled on a road called the Appian Way. And though they were once again on the move, the fellowship of the brethren continued. Look at verse 15. It says, "And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Epiphorum and Thriens," two different cities along the way. "When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage." Notice those two words, took courage. After 2 weeks of downtime, Luke could finally write that Paul took courage. I hope we all see the important lesson of this section of Scripture. Downtime is an important part of spiritual recuperation. We see Jesus model. Jesus modeled downtime a whole lot. I think he loved his downtime. You see, during the 3 years that Jesus ministered to people here on earth, we can segment his ministry into three main sections. There was his ministry to the multitudes, which took its many forms. Then there was the downtime that he spent just with his disciples, sometimes with the 12, sometimes with the 3. Furthermore, there was the downtime that he spent alone in prayer. And so, while he would go out and minister to the multitudes, he would often retreat with his disciples just to spend some downtime. Beyond that, he would just go get away and spend time alone with his Heavenly Father. How important is it that we also follow this model of Paul and Jesus, looking for those moments amongst the disciples for downtime, looking for those moments away from everyone, spending time alone with our Heavenly Father? You might be surprised if you would read through the Gospels how many times the Scriptures tell us that Jesus departed from the multitudes. Jesus got away and got alone. Jesus went up to the mountaintop to pray. Jesus went to the garden to pray. Over and over we see Jesus looking for that downtime. Well, there are Christians who see downtime as a waste of time, but I would suggest that no, downtime is time well wasted. There are Christians who see church and the downtime that we can experience amongst the brethren as a waste of time. Oh, they would never use those words. They would never say, church is a waste of time. They would never say that out loud, but their actions reveal the sentiment. The Barna Group conducted a survey which revealed that 58% of Protestants in 2006 attended church every Sunday. 58%. Where are the rest? Where are the rest of the believers? Why aren't they in church? Well, they don't see church as very important. The unfortunate thing, though, is that it's within the context of church life that we find the recuperative downtime needed to take courage so that we can go back out into the world and face those who would put us on trial. It's within the context of the body of Christ revealed in the local church that we find the time to take courage. You see, Monday is tomorrow, guys. And you're going to stand before those same people who would put you on trial and question your Christian faith. Do you have the courage to go and take a stand for Christ tomorrow? Do you have the courage to go and take a stand for Christ on Tuesday? By Wednesday, surely that courage is starting to, well, it's starting to disappear. Thankfully, we have a Wednesday night service. Come back and take courage again. Be ministered to and minister to others. That happens here at church. Well, there are believers who they attend church. They'll come in for the Sunday morning, you know, most of the time. And some of you guys are sitting here this morning, and I would challenge you that just walking in right at the beginning of the first song and running out right at the end of the last song is not fully going to church. It's not just going to church and just sitting there through the songs and listening to the word and then getting up and bolting out as soon as possible. That's not going to church. Going to church has everything to do with hanging out, chilling out together, being encouraged by the brethren. My ministry can only go so far. God wants to minister to each of us through each of us. Many people here, even this morning, we don't go to the retreats. We don't attend the small groups. We don't stick around to meet people after service. We come in as late as we can and leave as early as we can. And I would suggest that that still won't give you the courage that you need to live for Christ throughout the week. We see church attendance oftentimes as a necessary waste of time. Well, I'll go, you know, punch the clock at church and punch out as soon as I can. It's just a chore that's on the list of Christian to-dos. Please let me suggest that church attendance coupled with fellowship is not a waste of time, but time well wasted. We need to take the time to recuperate if we plan to stand for Jesus before the world who wants to place us on trial. You want the courage that you need to live for Christ, then take the time to recuperate through church attendance and Christian fellowship. Carve out time in your busy schedule to go to church on a weekly basis. Sign up for the retreats and the various events that this church orchestrates for the sake of fellowship, and you will soon discover that you have the courage to live for Christ. It just takes a little time to recuperate. Well, we see the need to accommodate others through seeing life's interruptions as God's opportunities. We also see the need to recuperate by spending time in church and Christian fellowship. Finally, I want to look at this last point, that we need to take time to contemplate. We need time to accommodate, to recuperate, and to contemplate. What do I mean by taking time to contemplate? Well, let me start off by telling you what I don't mean by contemplate. You see, there is a school of thought within Christianity that I do believe is aberrant. Many people today are beginning to practice what's called contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer, well, it's nothing more than Eastern meditation aimed at silencing your mind, emptying out your mind so that you can have this subjective spiritual experience. This is not what Christ taught. This is not something that Jesus instructed us to do. So don't make the mistake. As I talk about the importance of contemplation, I am by no means signing off on this idea of contemplative prayer. Here's what contemplation really is. Contemplation is simply taking time to think about something seriously and at length, especially in order to understand it more fully. Contemplation is a mental exercise that we engage in as we consider the leading of the Lord. Contemplation, it's the time that we spend seeking the direction of God through prayer and through reading His Word and through seeking Christian counseling. In the text this morning, we see Paul spending 3 days in contemplation. Look at Acts chapter 28, beginning there in verse 16, where it says, "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together." You see, rather than being thrown into the prisons with the rest of the prisoners, Paul was allowed to live under house arrest with the soldier who guarded him. Clearly, the centurion didn't feel like he was a guilty criminal. So he had some nice perks there because of that relationship with Julius the centurion. But when Paul arrived in Rome, he intended to meet with those local Jewish leaders to explain his situation. Remember, word was probably coming from Jerusalem to announce to the Jews in Rome what a scoundrel Paul was, and it served his best interest to beat that message and reveal himself and who he was to the Jews in Rome before that message from Jerusalem came. You would think that he would want to get there as quickly as possible. But he spent 3 days. 3 days before calling this meeting. Now, Luke doesn't tell us how he spent those 3 days, but I can guess. I believe that Paul spent those 3 days in contemplation. Paul no doubt spent this time in prayer and in study of God's word. Some might suggest that that's a waste of time if you're trying to beat this message back to the Jews of Rome. But I'm sure that Paul would say, no, it was time well wasted. You see, the PACE productivity survey that I've referenced a few times already in the study reveals that the number 5 biggest waste of time is this: a lack of focus and prioritizing. The number 5 biggest waste of time is a lack of focus and prioritizing. I think this is one of our biggest waste of times, the fact that we're not focused and we haven't prioritized our life according to God's will. You see, when we fail to take time to contemplate God's direction for our lives, we will fail to focus our life within God's will. And if we fail to focus our life within God's will, then we're going to be running off and doing all this stuff that's just a waste of time because we're acting outside of God's will. We're often times quick to try to accomplish things in our own timing instead of God's timing. God does reveal something to us that He is intending for our future. We run right out and try to accomplish it right then and there. Yet God still has all this other stuff to try to work out in the lives of others to bring everything into alignment so that His will be accomplished. It's why He doesn't reveal His will for us for the future as often as we wish He would. If He were to say, "This is my plan for you," we'd run right out and try to accomplish it. And He would say, "Chill, slow down, contemplate about how I want to accomplish this or that in your life." We oftentimes try to accomplish God's will in our own flesh, and the results are oftentimes disastrous. Wouldn't it make more sense to take the time to contemplate, to seek God's face, to allow Him to take the time to reveal His will to you and His timing? If you would, please turn to Isaiah chapter 55. You see, the time to contemplate might feel like a waste of time. But I believe that you would soon discover, if you would take the time to contemplate, that it's time well wasted. When it comes to time management, we must understand that God's direction regarding how we should utilize our time does not always make sense to us. Here's why. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 9 there, it says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." My dad was a part of the McDonnell Douglas Corporation, who helped as an engineer to work on various spaceships like the Apollo and various other machines that we sent up to space. And making it from the earth into heaven, into the skies above, took a lot of contemplation. Took a lot of time considering and thinking and designing. And it's not like one day they said, "Hey, let's go to space. Sure, let's do it." And the next day they're off and blasting off. No. It took time and contemplation. And as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways and God's thoughts higher than our thoughts. Do you want to know God's ways? It's going to take some time and contemplation. You want to know God's thoughts? He wants you to know them. but it's going to take some time in contemplation. God's ways are not beyond our ways, just like the heavens above aren't beyond us here on earth. God is happy to reveal His thoughts and His ways to those who would seek Him with their whole heart. So we need to take the time to contemplate. To contemplate God's thoughts, His ways. We need to take time to contemplate God's direction and will for our life through prayer, through Bible study, through Christian counseling. Sometimes we begin to sit around and pray or study the Bible, and we get antsy thinking, "This, we just need to do something. We need to multitask something. We need to accomplish something. Sitting here praying is not accomplishing anything. I need to go out and do something." And it seems like a waste of time to just sit there and consider God's ways, to pray to Him, to study His Word. But it's not. Though it might feel like a waste of time, I would suggest that it's time well wasted. As we consider this study and as I conclude with some final thoughts, I wanted to share a story about a certain layover that Brenda and I had in Hawaii. We were blessed with a trip to Hawaii this past summer, and I scheduled the trip so that I could return in time to study for that Sunday's message. Figured that you guys would want to show up to a Bible study that Sunday, and so I scheduled my time accordingly. I was managing my time professionally. Well, the layover in Oahu was supposed to take 1 hour. And after a 1 hour layover, we would be on a flight. We went from Maui to Oahu, and from Oahu, we would fly back to Texas. But when we arrived in Oahu, we discovered that someone had put a zero behind the one. Instead of a 1 hour layover, it was a 10-hour layover. That was unacceptable. I couldn't lose 9 hours of study time. Unacceptable. I got on the phone quickly with the airline and began to share my heart with that individual. I wanted to let them know that I was a bit disappointed in this rescheduling. Began to ask, what are you going to do to accommodate my needs here? What flight are you going to put me on which will resolve this issue? Well, sir, we don't have another flight going out until that one. Well, then you need to buy me another ticket on another airline. Sorry, sir, we don't do that. Oh, well, you're going to do it today. No, sir, we can't. We can refund your money. I was very disappointed, and as my blood began to boil, I just felt the peace of God coming over me. And it was like the Lord was saying, just hang up the phone. This is part of my plan. Take a little time to consider my will. And so, before I made a complete fool of myself, I thanked the airline employee for her time and hung up. And Brenda and I started taking the time to contemplate the will of God. What are we stuck on this island for? Stuck in paradise. On the island Oahu. Seems like a contradiction. But I had my time. I had my schedule. I had to get back to Austin so I could do my study and my research and prepare for Sunday. And this just isn't a part of the schedule that I laid out for myself. Well, this 10-hour layover turned into an incredible day. We decided to rent a car and a convertible, of course, at God's expense, and decided to drive around and just enjoy the day and see what God's will was. Decided that, well, if this was God's plan and we've contemplated His will and we're stuck here, well, then let's spend the time to recuperate. We've been doing ministry long and hard and hadn't had a vacation in a couple of years, and so we were just going to enjoy this extra day. And I figured that God will just take care of me when I study later on. As we were driving around, we ended up at the Aloha Tower on the island of Oahu, and we found a little mall there at the Aloha Tower, and at the mall was a restaurant, Don Ho's restaurant. We had some food there. After lunch, I remembered that my sunglasses had broken the day before, and so we went into a shop to shop for sunglasses where I met an employee who was seeking God, had questions. And we got into an hour-long discussion about God's will. And we got into an hour-long discussion about who God is and how salvation is in the name of Jesus Christ and how Jesus paid for our sins and accomplished the work of salvation upon the cross. An hour went by and it seemed like no time at all. And when our conversation was over, he didn't stop and pray to receive Christ that day. But we both acknowledged that God had brought me there for a reason. And he said, "So how long are you going to be on the island for?" I said, "I'm not supposed to be here now. I just had a really long layover. And we decided to follow God's will." You see, God wanted me to stop and contemplate his will. He wanted to give Brenda and I one more day to recuperate there on that island. And he led me to spend time to accommodate the questions that someone else had about him. I hope that young man has become a Christian since then. I'm not sure. We didn't keep in contact. But I learned something by that trip. I learned that our schedules, our time management, our tasks and lists of to-dos mean nothing to God. They mean nothing to God. And let's hold them loosely then. Sure, let's schedule. Sure, let's plan for the future. But hold those plans loosely in your hands and allow God to come along and say, "Take a little more time to contemplate my will. Spend a little more time recuperating from the work that I've been having you do. Take a little time to accommodate the need of this other person. What seems like wasted time, you'll soon discover, is time well wasted." Let's pray.